I bring to you God's word this morning as we have that in our first reading, the reading of our text. That was Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7, and we will listen to what God reveals to us there. I'll be referring to that passage throughout the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, I hope to do a number of sermons with you on some scriptural narratives, and then we learn to see Christ more and more in His Word. As we heard last Sunday, the Lord Jesus Himself taught that Moses and all the prophets was about Him. And so we're also going to pay attention to what we learn also about the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. And that brings us to consider the context of what is going on in this passage when this striking of the rod takes place. Grumble, grumble, grumble. There was constant grumbling in the desert by the people of God. Already in the lead up to our text, you see so much of that. The Lord freed them from Egypt. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and starts chasing them. And there they are at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are chasing them, and they panic. And they cry out, Exodus 14, verse 11, they cry out, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou, Moses, taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us out of Egypt?" They were panicking and complaining. And what does God do? He tells Moses to take the rod, and the Red Sea is opened up, and the Israelites can go through free. And when the Egyptians chase them, the waters come crashing down on them. Their enemies are destroyed, they're set free. God provided. God saved them. But then they get to Marah, and the water there is bitter, and they complain, "What shall we drink?" Again, God provides. He makes bitter water sweet. And a month or so later, they are back at it again. Chapter 16, and this is in the wilderness again. "And the children of Israel said unto Moses and Aaron, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" What does God do? He provides. He sends quail, a flock to the camp, the people can eat. He sends manna from heaven, bread from heaven. God's telling His people, "I am the God who loves you. I look after you. I provide." And then we get to our text, Rephidim, and we see Israel back at it again. The people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses says to them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" These people, they are ready to stone Moses. They are so angry. And so when Moses cries out to the Lord in verse 4, we can understand his frustration. "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." What an ungrateful bunch. Every time they feel a bit of tension, pressure, they start whinging and complaining. And then God's response surprises us in some ways. You'd expect by now God would have had enough. "Stretch out your rod to bring plagues upon them like it was in Egypt." But that's not what God does. He gives them water. And you scratch your head almost. Why does the Lord not finally teach them a lesson? And He was teaching them a lesson. He is a God whose ways are far above our ways. And that's why I'd like to then also explain the message of this text with this theme. The Lord patiently teaches His people that He is with them. First of all, the Israel tests the Lord, and then the Lord's surprising response, and finally, the urgent calling. So first, the Israel tests the Lord. As you might have noticed, the text begins on a good note. They set out according to the commandment of the Lord. They are following the Lord through His servant Moses. But their trust in the Lord is short-lived, because following Him, His guidance through Moses, they end up in Rephidim, and there's no water there. Now, we also read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And there it makes clear that the Lord did this, that He let His people suffer difficulties to see what was in their hearts. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, to test your hearts, to see what was going on. And what do they do when they get to difficulties? Does their reaction, does it show faith? No. They failed the test. They argue with Moses, give us water. That's not faith. And Moses sees something deeper in their complaining. He says, you're not just arguing with me. You are tempting the Lord. He asks two questions. Moses said, he asked two questions. Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? They were arguing with him. Good one, Moses, for leading us here. Now give us some water. But they were also questioning the wisdom and power of God. Think about it. Why were they here? The Lord was leading them. The Lord, who had provided for them time and time again. Faith would have said, here we are, there is no water. We trust that the Lord is in control, and ask God, please provide us water. Continue to show us faithfulness as our loving God. That's a response of faith. We trust in you, we depend on you. What do they say? As the end of the text says, they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord, who says He is mighty, is He really among us? We need to see that God is with us before we will believe it. And that's terrible unbelief in the God who had repeatedly provided for them. He had shown them time and again, I am reliable, trust me. How can God be so patient toward them? And Moses' warning to them, why tempt ye the Lord, falls on deaf ears. They become angry, and they assume Moses has led them here into this dry land to kill them. They quarrel with Moses, murmur against him, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And again, their quarrelling with Moses is again tempting the Lord. God had said He would bring them into the promised land. And now they're assuming that Moses has led them there to kill them there, that it's not going to happen. God cannot provide us the promised land either. It's so bad. They want to kill Moses, the office bearer of the Lord. And then you see, congregation, that Israel failed the test. The Lord said in Deuteronomy, I led my people here to see what was in their heart. And then you see what was in their heart, and it wasn't faith, it's rebellion, it's unbelief. And then we ask the question, could we test the Lord? Could we tempt the Lord today? What does that look like for 21st century Christians? Think about it, our situation. We're the people of the Almighty God. The Almighty Creator who gives us that blessing Sunday by Sunday, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That God has promised to look after us and give us all that we need. And He calls us then to follow Him, His Word, in faith and obedience, doing His will, whatever it costs. And the belief that we have that He is with us, that's going to come out in how we deal with the hiccups, the difficulties that come on our paths. That's how you show what is in your heart. Are you trusting in the Lord? For example, you might go through a very difficult patch in your life, difficult circumstances. And to your mind, it seems the only way out is a sinful response in one way or another. You feel justified by sin because of your difficulties. My way to solve my problem, even if it means playing fast and loose with God's law. Or maybe it's difficulties in the home and I lose my temper at my children and feel justified. It's not believing that God is with us unless we experience His help. Or another example, we might have relationship difficulties. Some relationship that we have in our life gets into a rough patch. And when that happens, then you get hurts and wrongs, don't you? Things are said. And sometimes we feel justified when someone has hurt me to make them hurt in return. Children do that. They've been hit, they hit back. One sibling hits them, they'll hit back, or they'll be nasty back. And then we forget that God is with us and will give us what we need also to keep doing the right thing even when it's difficult. Or maybe we hit financial difficulties. And then we think, okay, I know I should really give to the Lord, but I'll first make sure that I have enough for myself. And then I will give to the Lord. Versus the Lord says, give me of your first fruits. See, we can work at it. I'll only trust that the Lord is with me when He shows that He is. And then I can put my trust in Him. Versus, I will trust in Him. Although my circumstances might make me wonder where He is, but I will keep trusting that He's with me and that He will provide. I think you see the difference. And for all God's commands, there's plenty of reasons that our sinful hearts and minds will come with us why it makes sense for us not to do what God requires in our particular circumstances. It's easy for us to blame Israel in the desert and say they were always grumbling. They just did not get it that God was with them. But if we are really, really honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that so often we are not much better. When we hit difficulties, when we justify sinful responses, and then there is so much instruction for us in the response of the Lord. We might expect Him to come with judgment as we hear Moses' words, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. We expect God to come with judgment. And then we are surprised. And that's the second major thought, the Lord's surprising response. God gives a command. He says, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. Take some elders along as a witness to a particular rock that I will show you. And then the Lord also adds, and thy rod, take that along too, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. You might notice the Lord draws attention to how that rod had been previously used. That rod had been used to smite the river in Egypt. That rod had been used to turn the waters of Egypt into blood, part of God's judgment on the Egyptians for not letting his people go. And God says to Moses, take the rod with which I brought judgment upon the Egyptians. But that same rod is now going to be used for salvation and well-being. God is so very patient with his people. And a literal translation of what the Lord says makes that even clearer. Behold me standing before you. Behold me standing before you. And what the Lord is doing with those words is drawing attention to himself. Behold me standing before you, Moses. What we need to understand is the Lord presents himself to Moses in a position of service. Servants stand before kings, ready to do the king's will. The Lord says, behold me standing before you, ready to serve my people. God reveals himself as the God who serves his people, who looks after them so much. And that's why he continues, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people might drink. In congregation, that is mind-boggling. The Almighty Creator, the awesome judge on sin, and that rod says it all. Look at what that rod brought on the Egyptians. He's ready to serve his people with all that they need for their daily life. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then you ask, why is God like this? Why? Why such incredible patience with such an ungrateful people? The answer, you could say, is in Psalm 105, where the psalmist talks about these times. Now, I think of Psalm 105, verse 41 and 42, it's speaking about their time in the desert. He opened the rock, verse 41, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. And then it explains why. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. God's dealing with the descendants of Abraham, the one with whom he made his covenant, the one to whom he gave promises, I will be God to you and your descendants. God cared for Israel in such an amazing way because of his promise to Abraham, his covenant promises, him binding himself to his people. When God promises that he will be with his people, then his people can trust that. They should trust that. You can trust he will stick to his word. That's why it was such a serious sin what they did. Don't tempt me, the Lord is saying. Saying, is the Lord among us or not? The Lord is with his people. And he's showing that. God was teaching his people that he indeed does provide them with all that they need. Here he is doing it again in our text. His faithfulness to his people. And you know, brothers and sisters, the Lord was doing this. We read Deuteronomy 8 to test them to see what was in their heart, but also to prepare them for life in the promised land. Because the Lord wanted them to learn in the desert, when they wouldn't have enough food and drink, And they would have to get food and drink in miraculous ways, manna from heaven, a flock of quails that comes in all of a sudden, water coming out of rocks. These things don't normally happen. This is a miraculous way of God providing for his people. And then it's very clear, it's the Lord who is providing through these miracles. The Lord was teaching his people so that when they get to the promised land and they get fields and vineyards and hills that they can dig minerals out of, and through their hard work in the field they can put food on the table, and with their work in the vineyard they can supply themselves with wine and drink, and with their digging, and that's hard work and calluses and sweat, and then they can bring forth minerals. When they become wealthy and they have lots and they can enjoy life, the Lord wanted them to remember the message of the wilderness. When water came out of the rock, that it's God who provides. We read that warning in Deuteronomy 8. The Lord told them, when you get prosperous, when things go well for you, don't you dare say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers. In other words, he was teaching them in those difficulties that he is the one who provides, so that when they hit prosperity, then they would remember that God is the one who provides. And when things are going well, they wouldn't forget it either. There's a warning for us, living in more prosperous times. And when things are going well, and when we put in the hard yards, the hard work, the wise investments, and then we are prosperous. And then to think we only have ourselves to answer to for our spending. To think that we can now live like we are the kings of our lives. To act as if we had brought about our prosperity, when it was the Lord who gave it to us. And it's the Lord, and he wants us to use our prosperity for him. We can also dishonour him, not just the way we react to difficulties, but also the way we react to prosperity. Turn our wealth into an idol, that we depend on it and we think that it's a source of pride. There's both sides, really. In times of adversity, we show that we believe the Lord is with us and we trust in him and keep doing the right thing even when things are difficult. And in times of prosperity, we show that we believe that the Lord is with us when we use our prosperity for his glory, when we put away all pride and reliance on ourselves. See, congregation, the Lord was showing his people, I am with you. I'm the God who looks after you. What a God Israel and we still today have. Do you see the riches of your covenant status, that you're the people of this God who is just so patient and long-suffering with his people? God is no grandfatherly figure who winks at sin. Just consider that rod. But he's the covenant God who loves his people, and so that rod that brought judgment on the Egyptians brought life to his people. And Paul shows in 1 Corinthians 10 that in that way God was revealing to his people his love in Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, they drank from the rock that was following them. And that rock was Christ. And he doesn't mean that that particular rock was Christ. The rock that they drank from was with them all the time. That rock was there in Marah when those bitter waters became sweet. That rock was there in Elam. And the rock is God's gracious love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would have mercy and compassion on a sinful, ungrateful people only because of the Christ who would come and take the sins of his people on himself and make them acceptable to God who are not acceptable of themselves. The rock is God's gracious love in Christ. And Paul sees Christ in the Old Testament history of Israel, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. The Lord Jesus showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God standing on the rock, graciously providing for his people, that proclaims the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchasing a people for himself. It's only possible because of the Christ who would come. Israel wouldn't have understood it that way yet. They were still in the Old Testament shadows. But it was because of Christ that God could deal with his people in that way. And so see in our text the heart of your loving covenant God who's faithful to you because of Christ. And so when you have sinned, brothers and sisters, when you've realized that you've fouled up again that relationship with your God, take comfort in his patient love with his people. When you've given in to grumbling, when you're going through difficulties, when you've responded in a sinful way, don't flee from him, but flee to him because of his gracious love for his people in Christ. And to urge you on in this, we pay attention in the final thought to the urgent calling. Because Moses left a name to this place. Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And the name that he left was an ongoing reminder to the people of their sin. And this episode is referred to again in their later history, often in the context of, now don't repeat this, don't do it again. I think of Psalm 95, the psalm that often gets used, it's a call to worship. But Psalm 95, where it says in verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation," literally as in the Meribah, as in the day of temptation, the Massah in the wilderness. And that was a psalm written by David. And David was telling the people in his day when they were in the promised land, don't do what happened in the wilderness again. Don't repeat the sin of your forefathers. Keep trusting in the Lord. Don't act as if the Lord is not with you and saying, we'll only believe it when we see it. But trust in his promises. David said that to God's people, living hundreds of years after our text. And the calling is so much more urgent for us, the people of God, today. Because history has moved on from Massah and Meribah. This God, who's revealing himself in our text as the God who provides for his people, has revealed himself to us in a far more detailed and full way by revealing to us the Christ from whom already they were drinking then. He's revealed the fullness of the Christ by sending his Son into the world. So that we have seen how much God loves his people. Yes. And so today we are so much richer than Israel of old. We don't only have shadows, but we have the fullness of the Christ who has come. But then unbelief, testing the Lord, is more serious too. Christ has come to quench our deepest thirst. Our deepest thirst, which is sin. He has come to give us the fullness of life, everlasting life. Merciful love for his people continues to characterize our God. And how much more could the God of our text give? than He has given us. He's given us not just water, but His Son, the living water, the bread of life. How much more reason do we have for courage when we go through difficulties? When we're faced with what looks like a hopeless situation, then we should never, ever despair. God has given me His Son. And won't He give me all things with Him, all that I need? Also, the way out with the temptation, He will also give the way of escape. Why we must never react sinfully when we're in difficulties and faced with a broken circumstance. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The right thing. And in the context that Paul is speaking about there, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to deal with hardship, I know how to deal with prosperity, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how much we have in Christ. But then we have increased responsibility. God was so patient with Israel that He will not be mocked. Continual, persistent refusal to believe He was with them led to God swearing in the end. That's also in Psalm 95. They shall never enter My rest. Many of those who drank from the rock in the wilderness also perished in the wilderness because of their rebellion. Therefore, we should never spurn God's unfathomable love in Christ. God is patient, so patient. But His patience doesn't last forever. He has said that He is with us. We need to trust that. Don't tempt the Lord saying, is He with us or not? We have even less reason to wonder. He has given us Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, confidently expect that He will provide, be it our physical needs or our spiritual needs, in whatever situation we find ourselves in. How can it be otherwise? He has given us His only begotten Son, the rock from which already Israel of old drank in that thirsty wilderness. Amen.